This question comes to us quite often. In our discipleship course, one of the lessons deals with the trail of blood and our kinship. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Tonight, you may want to just take a lot of notes while I'm preaching, but while I'm looking at the scripture, I would like you to look along with me, please. As we get into the actual history of where the churches all came from, that's what this chart is. If you got a copy of the Trail of Blood handout tonight, in the back of it is also a copy of this diagram. Brother Eric, I'm sorry, I should have sent it to you on email, friend, and I will get that to you if you'll just follow along. Tonight, I'm a Baptist because I believe the blessed book. I want you to understand something. You cannot track our name past 400 years. But because of the doctrines we believe, we were given this name. Are you tracking with me? None of us over the past 2,000 years stood up and went, I choose this handle, or I choose this name, or I want to wear it as a badge. No. Because we believed what the Bible said and held the Bible as the final authority, those who called us heretics labeled us Baptist. Okay, I'm just, you can look this up. In the back of your handout is a list of almost 50 church history books that are still in print today that you can read for yourself. And actually, I did some Google search today, and Wiki had it pretty right on a lot of this. I was pretty impressed. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Bible is true. Brothers and sisters, as the military or the government moves you around, you need to go to a church that believes the Bible is true. You need to be at a church who trusts the Bible, because otherwise the pastor is lifting himself up above the authority of Scripture, and that is no place to be. The Bible is the Word of God. Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. Just to the left of dead center, you will find Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. Well, how do I know, preacher, that I have the Word of God today? The originals were written thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, way over here. And we have copies of copies of copies. How do I know that the Bible I hold today is true and trustworthy? Well, look at Psalm 12 and verse 6. The Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, a verse purified seven times." Now look at that next phrase. Thou, speaking of God. When you're reading the Bible, the pronouns matter. God shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. What's that next phrase? Forever. Now either God can or God can't. And either God did or God didn't. Now you got to come to that place in your life when you recognize the Bible's the Word of God, and either God is big enough to give it to me right and keep it right. Can I get an amen? See, I don't have a shoebox-sized God. My God is so big, He knows English better than we do. And He brought it into English the way He wanted it brought into English. I'm also a Baptist because of a promised perpetuity. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16 and verse number 18. I'm going to talk fast in my Illinois accent because I got a lot to cover. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. The Bible says, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Blessed art thou," look at that now, "thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Has it ever dawned on you that the reason you exist today is because you had an ancestor that existed at the time of Jesus Christ? That ought to mess with your head just a little bit, right? That if you go back to who in your ancestry, there was somebody alive at the time of Jesus Christ that was your blood ancestor. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. The fact that you're here today says that. That means in every generation from the time of Jesus Christ until now, you had a relative that was alive and birthing babies. The Church of Jesus Christ is alive on this planet today, or the gates of hell have prevailed. Right? It either is or it didn't. Now, I'm a Baptist because of the trail of blood. In every generation since the time of Jesus Christ, there have been churches that Jesus would claim as his own that were alive and active. Do you understand? Now, either Jesus was right when he said the gates of hell would not prevail against it, or he didn't know what he was talking about. And you got to decide right now. You have to decide, is Jesus big enough to make sure his churches stayed alive? For he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So either they did or they didn't. Either he can or he can't. And if he can't, we're wasting our time. All right? So that means there is a church somewhere on this planet that Jesus Christ would claim has his own. But the question comes, which one? There are so many different churches out there with so many different beliefs. Which ones are the ones that Jesus started? Well, what was the church like when Jesus started it? There are several marks of a New Testament church in the Bible that you can still find in churches today. Number one, its head and founder is Christ. It is not a man. It didn't start with a man. It started with Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. I am not the head of the church. Can I get an amen? I am not your authority. I am not your boss. I am not God's deputy sheriff nor law enforcement agent, okay? It's Jesus Christ, the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit inside you and the Word of God in front of you with Christ as its head. That's the church. Number two, its only rule of faith and practice is the Bible. There is nothing that we believe or teach or believe outside of the Bible. Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. One of the marks of Jesus' church is found, that you find in Scripture, is that the Bible is its only rule of faith. This is our operations manual. None of what Pastor Mix thinks matters. It doesn't matter what my preferences are. My type of music that I listen to is not, my preference is not doctrine. What does the Bible actually say? In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible reads all Scripture, all of it, the stuff I like and the stuff I don't like, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for what's right, for reproof, what's not right, for correction, that's how to get right, and for the instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Number three, in the Bible, you only find these congregations called church or churches. In Matthew 16, 18, you heard me say, I will build my church. Yes, but in Revelation 22, 16, the Bible says, I have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Local, visible, called out assemblies of baptized believers. That's the Bible definition of the church. Number four, one of the marks of a New Testament church that Jesus started was its government was congregational. That means every person in our church matters, and no other person in this church is more important than you are. My vote is just one. My voice is just one. I am no more important than you are. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 24, but Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. There is no hierarchy here. There are no big dogs and little dogs in our church. There are no big people or small people in our church. Everybody matters equally. Its only members are to be saved people. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. The Bible says, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. 1 Peter 2:5, he also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ. Last Sunday, we had two precious people come forward to get baptized. But before they were allowed, before we would baptize them, they had to profess that they were believers in Jesus Christ. That's Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 36, 37, and 38. You know, they need to be saved. Number two, it's only ordinances are believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both of those ordinances are not to be modified. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. Number two, they're both memorials or pictures of what saved us. We're already born again. Whether if you trust Christ as your Savior, baptism does not seal the deal. You're already done. You're already sealed. You're already on your way to heaven. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Neither does the Lord's table. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not out of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So its ordinances are only two, believer's baptism and Lord's Supper. Number seven, its only offices are pastors and deacons, 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are no other offices. Now they go, they have interchangeable names, like, you know, elder and things of, and bishop and things of that nature, but there's just the pastors and deacons. Number eight, its work is the Great Commission. The job of the church is to evangelize the world and create disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go ye therefore and teach all nations. What? Teach them the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we're to teach people the gospel. Those that trust Christ are to be baptized, led in to baptize. Why? So they publicly identify with Christ, meeting all the requirements of having been born again. And then number three, teaching them to observe all things, okay? Number nine, the financial plan of Jesus' church were tithes and offerings, 1 Corinthians 9:14. Even so, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's tithes and offerings. Number 10, its weapons of warfare are spiritual, not carnal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. The church has spiritual weapons. The church isn't supposed to create an army and go evangelize at the point of a sword. That's not what a church is supposed to do. Now, churches have done that. Cults have done that. But the church of Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, is not to create an army and go out and force people into submission. That is not what a church is supposed to do. Number 11, it's independent. There's a separation between church and state. In Matthew 22, verse 21, Jesus said, render therefore unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's, and unto God the things that be God. The government is not supposed to control the church, nor is the church supposed to control the government. But you as individual members of a church can influence the government by voting, and that's your job. One of the other things you're going to find, turn your Bible to Luke 21, another mark of Jesus' true New Testament church is the fact that it would be persecuted. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 12. But before all these things, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. Then ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess your souls. I think one of the things that was a mark of the New Testament church of Jesus Christ is that the church would be persecuted. Take your Bible, go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 15 and verse 16. The Bible says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask in my Father's name, it may be given unto you. That's right, I'm in the right spot. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not known sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth the Father also. The Lord Jesus Christ was giving you a snapshot of what the New Testament church would be like. Well, people say, well, I believe in the Father, but I don't believe in the Son. Then you're a liar. You either believe, you can't believe in the Father without believing in the Son. That goes for Muslims, Jews, whoever, who deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So one of the marks of a New Testament church is it would be persecuted and it will be hated. They will be maligned. Now in the Bible, we see a cycle of persecution that tries to stop Christianity. The devil, who is very scary smart, is not all-knowing and he has to learn. And he starts by attacking the church from without. The first thing he did, now this same pattern I'm about to share with you has been repeated over the 20 centuries. All right? You're going to find it in history. See, I went to college when I was lost and I took history of Western civilization and all of this stuff was talked about in my history of Western civ class, but I didn't make any sense of it because I wasn't a Christian. The first thing they'll do is threaten and condemn your evangelistic efforts. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse number 28. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 28. The Bible reads, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and to intend to bring this man's blood upon us. If we see persecution in America, it's going to come to us because we're evangelizing. I'm about to say some things you're not going to like or not have never heard before, but I'm here to tell you that churches that the world feels comfortable getting involved with are not God's churches. I'm sorry. Now, we ought to be friendly and loving and kind and bring them in. But on a national level, you go to some of these Mickey Mouse spiritual-esque things and you're like, man, you don't believe anything like we do, but how are you talking? They're the ones doing it. Number two, legal infractions and imprisonment. In Acts 5, it's in verse 18, they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Step one is you threaten and condemn evangelistic efforts. Step two, the devil threw them in prison. The idea is you smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Number three, you punish them in courts. Acts 16 and verse 22. Listen to what the Bible says. In Acts 16, the next thing, if you can't threaten them and if prison won't work, now you punish them. Acts 16, verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. This is Paul and Silas. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them in prison. Acts 25 and verse 7, and when he, Festus, was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. They will wear you out with the legal system. Number four, we see in the Bible capital punishment. Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. What church? The First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. You have to start killing the leaders if you're going to stop it. And the followers. If we see persecution in America, I'll start a prison ministry from the inside, I'm telling you, until they cake my head. Verse number five, in the Bible you see widespread brutal persecution. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. These are all the tactics of the devil to stop the Lord Jesus Christ's local New Testament church. Acts 8, 1. At that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. I don't know if we'll see persecution in America before the trumpet sounds, but we may. So the Lord Jesus Christ started his church, not in the upper room, not in Pentecost, but on the night where he prayed all night, and then in Luke, he chose 12 and called them apostles. That's when the New Testament church began. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28, the Bible says, and he put some in the church first, the apostles. Okay? So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says that the church of Jesus Christ was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In Acts 11 and verse 26, the Bible says that they were first called Christians at Antioch. And Christianity spread all over the Roman Empire. It started in Jerusalem and it headed west through the Mediterranean and down into Africa. There had to be millions and millions of converts because the martyr books that we read tell us there was over 3 million Christians killed in the first 300 years, excuse me. In the first 300 years, there were 3 million Christians killed. That's what these red dots are. So somebody had to be doing some soul winning. Somebody had to be evangelizing. Somebody had to be out there fulfilling the Great Commission, or you wouldn't have been having it. Now, there are books like The Churches of the Valley of Piedmont, Fox's Book of Martyrs, Church History by Hassell, Baptist Martyrology by Brown, By Their Blood. In the book Tortured for Christ, the writer says more Christians were killed in the 20th century than all the rest behind. There's another one called Martyr's Mirror. It's 1,500 pages of names and addresses of where people were found as Christians who believed in the 10 biblical marks of a New Testament church and were killed for it. You know, a lot of people don't read. A lot of people don't know our history. And we wonder why our teenagers don't appreciate it. Because history is what you know, but heritage is what you are. And if we don't teach our history, they won't know their heritage. Christians were butchered. They were hated because they would not stop evangelizing. They would not stop telling others the gospel. And in the New Testament, we see what we call a trail of blood. First, it was John the Baptist. He was beheaded because he called out the sin of King Herod. Jesus, our founder, and I'm making a mess, Phil, I'm sorry. I just spilled and made a mess. John the Baptist was beheaded. Jesus himself, the head of our church, was crucified. Stephen, the first deacon, was stoned. James, the brother of John, was beheaded. Peter and John were publicly whipped and imprisoned. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until he died. Luke was hanged. Simeon was crucified. Andrew was tied to a cross. Philip was crucified. And when he didn't die, they took him off the cross and stoned him to death. Bartholomew was flayed alive. They strapped him to a post and carved his skin off. Thomas, the doubter, was pierced through with lances. James the Less was thrown from the temple, and he didn't die fast enough, so they beat him to death. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book of Jude, was shot through with arrows. Matthias, who was picked to replace Judas Iscariot, was stoned to death. Paul was persecuted, imprisoned, and then beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. John was tortured. They even boiled him in oil and he would not die. So they freaked out. The Romans freaked out and exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, where God used him to write the book of the Revelation. Then he and the books were smuggled off the island, and he's the only one that was not killed. He died of old age in Ephesus. But every other apostle and disciple were clubbed, stabbed, beheaded, crucified. Caesar Caligula, 37 to 41 AD, was a bloodthirsty man for Christians. He killed them. Tiberius Claudius Caesar, 41 to 54, killed Christians by the scores. Nero, from 54 to 68, was ruthless. He would take Christians that he would arrest, cover them in pitch, and impale them on a big pole, 12 to 15 feet high, and put it in the ground, and then light them on fire so that his gardens would be lit at night. He did it to men and women. Domitian, 81 to 96, instituted emperor worship. He was afraid that there were Christians in the Roman army. So he did what was called Caesar worship or emperor worship. And every one of his soldiers had to bow the knee and proclaim him God. And anyone who would not was killed. Sound familiar? In 2 Timothy 3:12, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I wonder, maybe we don't suffer persecution in America because the churches don't live godly enough. I know you don't like hearing that kind of talk, but I love you, and I'm just being honest. Another distinguishing mark of the Lord churches is they're maligned and they're spoken against. In Acts chapter 28, in verse 22, Paul gets arrested and he gets taken to Rome, which shouldn't be surprising as a Baptist preacher. And in verse number 22, he comes before the Jews in Rome, and they ask him, you know, we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, that's what they referred to as Christians, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Almost like God was giving you a little peek behind the historical future of the church. Paul was in jail, referred to as a sect and spoken against. But we want to hear your side of the story. Now we get into the next section here where we get it toward 100 AD. Polycarp was a disciple of John the Apostle, and at the age of 90, he was arrested and brought to Rome. He was going to be burned at the stake. Polycarp walked up to the stake, kissed it, and said, I thank you for taking me to see my Savior. As they strapped him to the pole, they said, we challenge you, deny Christ. He said, never. All these years I've given my life to Christ. He's never failed me. I'm not going to fail him now. And that 90-year-old man was burned publicly alive in the Roman arena. But the early saints were soul winners. They had to have been. With all the thousands and millions of people that were being martyred, somebody had to be telling them the gospel. Tertullian, the historian, said that he compared a Christian who doesn't witness to a sun that does not shine. We are supposed to be sharing the gospel that saves our souls. That's our job. Justin Martyr, he lived from 100 to 165 AD. He was one of the first Christian apologists. He was killed from 100 to 200 AD. You had what was called irregular churches, these black dots. These are churches that compromised the doctrines of the Bible. They wanted to get along. You go along to get along, and they wanted to make it easier. They started to accept baptismal regeneration, which means if I baptize you, you're saved. The first error of the church was in its government. Pastors started to assume authority of control over the church that Jesus did not give them. And pastors of large churches started to exercise authority over churches that were smaller. That's why they're called the church government changed, baptismal regeneration. These churches were drifting away from the Bible and the truth. In 200 to 300 AD, we have Montanus. He was a colorful preacher, preached a lot about the Holy Spirit. He was a strong preacher, and he loved truth. He did not believe in worldliness or compromise, and his believers that he won to the Lord were in Asia Minor and Syria, and they were referred to as Montanists, and they followed him. Some of you probably have a favorite preacher. If I happened to be honored enough to have that, you would be called a Mixite. You know, I mean, you'd be Mixians or something of that nature, okay? If you happen to like it that way. In 210 to 280, there was a man named Novatian. He was under the pastoral leadership of Fabian in Rome. Fabian was a man who pastored the church there in Rome. This was not the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church did not start until 315. And the Roman Catholic Church did not get their traction until right into that 400 mark, okay? So this is just Christians that were one to the Lord, and they had churches in the city of Rome. But Fabian was pastoring one of the bigger churches, and he would compromise. as the church grew and was bulging at the seams, people were wondering, who's going to pastor it next as Fabian gets too old? Well, there was two preacher boys in the running. One was Cornelius, the other one was Novatian. Cornelius was more polished and more political. But every time the Roman government would bring persecution against the churches inside the city of Rome, a bunch of the Christians would leave. But those that stood fast would endure the punishment. And after the persecution was over, those church members wanted to come back. And Novatian said, that's not right. They ought to repent and make it right. We can't compromise. If they don't repent, they should not be allowed to come back to the church. And Cornelius is like, well, I think we ought to let them back. Otherwise, we won't grow. So when Fabian died, the church voted in Cornelius. And he pastored the church from 200 to 250 AD. Novatian saw how the church was going. The Lord's Supper was being neglected. They were bringing paganism and worldly standards into the church, and Novatian couldn't handle it anymore. He said, I'm leaving, and when he left, a lot of the people came with him. Novatian was hated by the Church of Rome, and he declared in 251 what we call non-fellowship, meaning that he started a church, and if you were baptized in the church at Rome, we weren't going to accept it. Because you don't have the same doctrine we do. You don't believe the same way we do. You've left the true church and become apostate. Now, I know that's hard, but you'll find this in the New Testament where you're not just baptized, you're not just identifying with Jesus, you're identifying with his doctrine. Novatian realized anybody from the church needed to be rebaptized. He was one of the first ones to be called an Anabaptist. The word Anna in Latin means re or again. He was a rebaptizer. And historians in the Middle Ages called Novatian the first Anabaptist. Novatian was persecuted personally and hated. Donatist was a great preacher. He was a lot like Novatian. You'll see this on your chart. Donatist was a lot like Novatian. He was strict. He was godly, very bold. He was in North Africa around Carthage. And the people who followed him was called Donatists. And Africa became a tremendous center of biblical Christianity. But he and his followers were persecuted under Caesar Diocletian. In the 3 to 400 AD time frame, the bishops and churches of Rome grew. And they were approached by a man named Constantine. Constantine had a dream. He saw the papal symbol of a cross and heard the voice say to him, by this sign, conquer. And Constantine said, I'll marry the church and the state. Christianity will be the state religion of my empire. I will require all my soldiers to be baptized. Many of the soldiers are like, we can't be baptized. We kill people with this arm. And he said, all right, put your arm up high and we'll just baptize the rest of you and you can kill people with that arm. And fun fact, Constantine believed that baptism makes you a Christian. And he thought to himself, what if I sin after I'm baptized? Constantine waited till he was on his deathbed because he thought that's what would save him. August of Hippo, 354 to 430, was a famous theologian in the Roman church. He began to preach that babies are born with original sin. Well, that's true. We're all sinners. The Romans chapter 5 says that sin entered by one man, sin entered the world, and death passed to all men, that all men have sinned. I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner because my daddy's a sinner. But Augustine started to introduce infant baptism. Do you see that here? 354? Infant baptism is now established by law. He said, if you don't baptize your kids, it's because you think you don't care whether they go to hell. So you're obviously not a good parent. We need to kill you. And that became the rub. You know, baptism is still the rub. In 2023, it is still the biggest rub I deal with. If you don't care, I mean, I'm just being honest with you. Then besides Augustine, you had Eusebius, 260 to 339 AD. He was a church historian. He was commanded to produce Bibles. So he went down to Alexandria, to that cesspool of heresy in Alexandria, Egypt, and brought back 50 Bibles, destroying all the received and majority text Bibles he could get his hands on. And he infiltrated the churches with those Alexandrian texts. Eusebius, Augustine, Constantine, they told the Donatists in Africa, you will either come and submit to the authority of the Roman church or you'll die. And the truth is you can't find Donatists today. You can't find their archaeology or their books or their buildings. They were wiped out. Now, a few had to have made it to Europe so that we knew about them, but they lost their identity. Constantine now has brought an unholy wedlock of the Roman Empire and the local church. And now the local church has the sword behind it to coerce people into joining it and obeying it. You have the civil authorities now with a sword behind the church. Their local priests got paid salaries from tax dollars. And if you were a good Roman citizen, you were a good Roman Christian and you paid your taxes. And even today, Italy, Spain, France, Portugal, and Brazil, their state churches pay their monies to Rome. That's how it is. Now, how did Constantine get started? He approached some of our Baptist forefathers who compromised. I'm just saying. I'm on all kinds of preacher forums, and these idiots are out there arguing about whether social drinking is okay for pastors or tattoos are okay for... What are we going to talk about, pornography and pedophilia in 10 years? Is that going to be okay? Compromise. If we just let up a little bit, our churches will get bigger. If we just kind of back off a little bit on these doctrines, everybody will just come in and we'll all sing Kumbaya and be really pretty. No. God's word is true. And if I back up on what God says and say, no, we're not going to follow what God says, then we're a mess. We'll lose our candlestick. God will not recognize us as a church. And that is just the truth. When you read the book of the Revelation, what is he saying to those seven churches? Come back to your first love. Do the first work or I will remove your candlestick. What does that mean? I'm going to take my hand off you. And none of those churches are in existence today. Now, in 431, you have what's called Mariolatry. At the First Council of Ephesus, the Roman Church declared Mary the Mother of God. They created the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, where you eat the wafer and masticate Christ, and the beginning of the Mass. In Africa, things are starting to get bad. Alexandria, Egypt is a cesspool of heresy, and that heresy starts to spread through the Mediterranean. Now, in Britain, Ireland, and Scotland, Christianity is flourishing. See, the Apostle Paul led some of the slaves in Caesar's household to the Lord, and when they were released, guess where they went? They went home to the British Isles and brought the gospel. Philippians 4:22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they of Caesar's household. There's also another place where they mention two names that are British names. Paul had won slaves to Christ, and they had gone back to England, Wales, Scotland, and Ireland. And these primitive churches and primitive church Christians, they said their descent came from Paul. They preached salvation through grace. They immersed their believers. They believed in independent churches. They believed in the priesthood of the believer. They believed in democratic church government. This is what history tells us. In 600 AD, Austin the monk was sent by Pope to go to the British Isles and bring them under the auspices of the Roman Church. The Pope said, you will either recognize the authority of the Pope and celebrate Easter and help us convert the Saxons. And the Christians there said no. Many of them fled and became known as Welsh Baptists. The ones that couldn't flee or didn't flee compromised. Have you ever heard of a man named Patraeg or Patricus? Maybe you've heard of his modern name, St. Patrick. Patraeg was his real name, or Patraeus. He was in Ireland. He did not have a three-leaf clover explaining the Trinity, nor did he have a four-leaf clover as a good luck charm teaching Mariology. He was a born-again, Bible-believing Christian who preached the truth. He didn't believe in the Pope, and he wouldn't submit to Rome. After his death, to get the Irish people to come in underneath the Roman Catholic Church, they went ahead and canonized him and called him St. Patrick. Now, the Dark Ages are starting in the 6th century. What you've got is the Roman Church is not allowing people to read the Bible. It's illegal. They are restricting scientific discovery. That's true. But they would take the Bible and chain it to the pulpit with a gigantic hasp. Google it. It's called the Great Chain Bible. And in Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll find out that people would walk into the church, find the Bible unlocked, open it up, and start reading it, get caught, and be killed for it. Some of them were teenagers. It's called the Dark Ages. Mariolatry, Eucharist, the Mass, baptismal regeneration, state church, and now purgatory are being taught. Now, in 600 to 900 AD, you have what's called the Paulicians. They were in Eastern Europe. Nobody's ever been persecuted like those people. They did not tolerate infant baptism. And they were called Paulicians because they loved the Pauline epistles. You know, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. They loved those books. And they even named their kids after Paul's epistles. They called their kids Silvanus and Trophimus and Erastus and Titus. And the Roman Catholic Church hated the Paulicians. You can find this on history. I'm not telling you anything that's not already out there. But by 600 AD, the Donatists are gone and extinct. By 869, Rome splits with Constantinople, and it's called the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox. By this time, you have prayers to saints and indulgences. Do you know what indulgences are? Indulgences are where I want to pre-buy sin. I'm going to go out this weekend. I'm going to get drunk. I may run into a whore. What is that going to cost me? And the Catholic priest would say, it's this much. And you would give him that money, and then you'd go commit sin. Purgatory was another way they made money. You know, your poor mother didn't go to heaven, and she's been right away. She's in purgatory, and she's there for 15 years, and you can lighten her sentence if you'll give us money. The Roman Catholic Church got rich off these things. Neither of these things are allowable in Scripture. Neither of them. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly. Many of my family are Roman Catholics. All right, I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling you the truth of history. You can Google it for yourself and read it. And you can read it in secular history outside of Christian stuff. Britannica and other encyclopedias have all of these things documented. I learned them in History of Western Civ at Illinois Valley Community College. I knew all this stuff before I ever became a Christian. Rome's real extent, though, finally made it to Ireland. And they were chasing down people in Scotland and Germany and France. And they were getting as far away and reaching down into Africa. But the primitive churches in the British Isles continued. They would not submit. In the 9th century, they turned to the Middle East. And we see the beginning of what's called the Holy Crusades. There was nothing holy about them. A bunch of bloodthirsty killers fighting bloodthirsty killers in order to make money. Right? I don't know who's the bigger murderer, the Roman Catholic guard or the Muslims. Now, this may be the first time you've heard this, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but it's the truth. They went there to forcibly take it, and they plundered that whole area. All this time, they're still slaughtering Paulicians. In the 11th century, the migrating Paulicians started to pop up in the Swiss Alps, northern France, northern Italy, and the remote parts of northern Europe. Two other people groups started to come out. We believe they were the seeds of the Paulicians. They were the Paternans and the Waldenses. The Waldenses or Waldensians were sometimes referred to as the Cathari or the pure ones. The Paternans and Waldensians share doctrine, fellowship, and the same baptism. There's a well-known historical event called the 400 Heretics, where they chased down the Paulicians and they labeled them Anabaptists. They were caught in a cave and the Catholic armies trapped them, women and children. They caught one woman trying to hide behind a rock with her baby. They took the baby by the leg and dashed his head against a rock, then closed up the cave where everybody was at and lit a fire so they'd all either die of burning or smoke inhalation. In 925 AD, on June 29th, a 13-year-old boy who was a Muslim trusted Christ as his Savior. They told him at 7 o'clock, the Catholic Church said to him, at 7 o'clock in the morning, if you don't recant your faith, we'll punish you. They began to punish him with these huge metal pinchers where they would just grab hunks of flesh and rip it off his body like big pliers. He would not recant. So they got impatient. They cut off one of his arms and put a tourniquet on it. At 5 p.m., they cut the other arm off. Then they cut his leg off. And when at sundown, they finally cut his head off because he would not recant faith in Christ. The 1100 A.D., we have the heretics pile. The Roman Catholics went to the city of Toulouse and massacred the entire city. The Vatican soldiers told the holy prelate, Father, some of the people down there are Catholics. And the priest said, kill them all. God knows his own. That's a famous quote. This is historical. You can find it. Peter Dubois was called the father of the heretics because he believed the Bible and would not submit to Rome's heresies. The people who followed him were Petrobrusians. He was burned at the stake at 1130 AD at St. Giles. Henry of Lausanne was a great preacher. And whenever he was preaching in an area, the Catholic churches would be empty and the people would come out to hear him preach. And they were so sick of him, they imprisoned him and they brought him to trial, and he refuted the Catholic theologians and they killed him in 1148. Arnold of Abrasia, anyone who followed him called Arnoldus, he was also killed. 1170 AD, Peter Waldo translated a French Bible from the majority text. The people who followed him were not Waldensians because of his name. They were Waldensians because that meant man of the woods. They were godly people. Waldensians were neat. I really love these studying about the Waldensians, because the Waldensians would memorize the New Testament by the time their children were 18 years old. They were tinkers. Do you know what tinkers are? Mobile blacksmiths. And they would go through Europe with their mobile blacksmith cart smuggling scriptures. Waldensians today have compromised and are now Protestant, and they've left the truth. 1300 AD, we have the Albigenses. They were the kissing cousins of the old Waldenses in France and northern Italy. And they were killed by the thousands. Now, there are 10 things that these groups would agree on. Every one of them believed in salvation by grace. They all believed that the gospel was preached and to be preached everywhere. They believed in believer's baptism administered by scriptural churches. They believed in the fact that before you got baptized, you had to be saved. And then if you were saved and baptized, you could be a member of their local church. Number five, they believed in godly living and church discipline. If you're gonna live contrary to the Bible, if you're gonna beat your wife, and not repent, then we're gonna exclude you. They were anti-Roman, anti-church state. All these groups, without exception, believed the Bible is the absolute authority. They believed that all who had faulty baptism needed to be baptized scripturally. They believed in no retaliation when it came to persecution. Now, they would defend their wives and their children, but when they were persecuted, they would not mount an army and retaliate. Number 10, the churches were autonomous, meaning they self-governed and no other church controlled them. They did not believe in conventions, denominations. What kind of church does that sound like? They were all referred to as Anabaptist. Another group that came up in Czechoslovakia was the Bohemian Brethren. They shared a lot of these doctrinal truth. The Bogomils claimed to be descendants directly from the apostles. The Catholic Church killed 80,000 of the Bogomils. That's a lot of soul winning to get that many people saved than to have them murdered. From 1200 to 1250 AD, it is estimated that 1 million Albigenses were butchered in 50 years. Million. Okay, that's a lot of soul winning. There's a lot of people out there giving the gospel to have 1 million people become Christians. The Protestant Reformation actually didn't start with our friend Luther. It actually started a little farther back with a man named Lollard, Walter Lawler. He was a street preacher. And anybody who followed Lawler was called the Lollards. He was mainly in England. He was a poor preacher, and the people who followed him. Now, Lollards were great men. In fact, John Wycliffe used to preach for him. Wycliffe was known as the morning star of the Reformation. He translated the first Bible from Latin, not Greek. In 1330 to 1384, John Wycliffe is the one who finally died. He finally was somebody who died of natural means. But since the Catholic Church didn't catch him, they found his grave, dug up his bones, and burned them to dust and cast them in the river. In 1373 to 1415, John Huss was a great preacher. He hung around with the Bohemian Brethren, and he was challenged to a debate with the Roman Catholic Church in 1415 in Constance. And his friend said, "Don't go." But he went anyway. And 3 weeks later, when he got there, they imprisoned him for 3 weeks, and after much debate, they killed him. They just killed him. And it became a very familiar phrase in Europe: "Don't go to Constance. Remember John Huss." And if somebody says, "Don't, why? Remember John Huss? What is that? It's a trap." The Trail of Blood continues and it becomes a river, with the Roman Catholic Church being the richest, most powerful organization on the earth. Kings would bow down to her authority. Then in the 1400s, we have the Inquisition. The Inquisition was a dark, dark time. You know, do you guys remember Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand? They're the ones that financed Columbus. And because he found the New World, they needed more money to go and explore. Well, how were they going to get it? Well, they did the Spanish Inquisition. They would seize the inheritance of heretics, or if they thought you were a heretic. And they would make you confess. They would hang you by a rope with your hands and put a 40-pound rock off your feet. And they would lift you up on a pulley and then drop you. And right when you got about 2 feet from the floor, they'd stop. And it would pull out your shoulders and your hips. They would also pour gunpowder in your ear and light it. They'd put hot lead in your mouth. They would take bamboo shoots up your fingers. They would cut off your fingers. They would put gunpowder in your mouth and blow your head off. All kinds of these things did they. Until one day they had the auto de fe, where they burned publicly thousands of people in one gigantic soccer-like stadium on one day. Protestants, Baptists were butchered, massacred at the Inquisition. You'll find this in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. But it didn't stop. Roma Prague was a great preacher in 1416. Anyway, as we get through, we're running close to time. Or am I over? I'm over. I apologize. As we get into the Reformation, all that happened, you know, there was some light here and they did some good, and I'm happy for that. But they tried to reform a faulty system. Baptists are not Protestants. We've never been part of them. We've always been persecuted not only by the Catholics and the Greeks, but also all of these. And that's why even as you get into America, if you'll read that pamphlet, in America, we were being persecuted. Men like Obadiah Holmes, even here in Virginia, Patrick Henry heard that three preachers were street preaching here in Virginia, and he rode all night to get to their trial where they were going to be executed. And he said, really? Can I read the charges? And it says they were indicted for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Patrick Henry read it out loud in the courtroom, everybody just turned white as a sheet, and they dismissed the court. Anyway, if you'll read the pamphlet I gave you, you will track that these people started with the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And throughout 2,000 years, there have been groups. Their histories have been written down in the court documents of those who called them heretics for not surrendering to the Pope or the authority of the Roman Church. That's why we call it the Trail of Blood, because all these red dots are churches and people's names and where you find them being slaughtered because they won't accept any authority but the Bible. They won't accept any salvation but by grace through faith. They won't accept any baptism but by believers first, then being baptized under scriptural authority. That's what they believed. And you track them. And it's our persecutors who backdate us by the name Anabaptist. That's what they called us. Now, if we don't teach our children where we came from, how are they supposed to know? If we don't tell people that Christ is the only founder and head of a church, they'll join one that's apostate. If you don't tell your kids that the Bible is the only rule of faith, they'll believe some preacher rather than God's word. If they believe that if they've joined a church where they don't have a say equal with somebody else, they'll not know the truth. If they don't understand what true salvation is, they'll have a false profession their entire life and end up in hell thinking, I'm okay, I was baptized. I'm okay, I took communion. I'm okay, the priest says I'm okay. If we don't get involved in taking the gospel to the world, the Church of Jesus Christ is just one generation away from passing off the scene. Now, I left you a copy of this. Again, I know this isn't really a bombastic message, but there is a whole history of what happened here in America that is in your children's school books, but just not reported accurately. Let me pray. I know we're out of time. Father, I love you, and I'm thankful for these people who've come out on a Wednesday night to hear me drone on about history. But Father, it's a precious history. It's true. It changed my life. And Father, today I know that we need to tell others about the gospel. And Father, we recognize that our enemy, the devil, makes counterfeits to confuse. We know that our enemy is alive and well. So today, Father, help us to bring the truth to the lives of people who don't know you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, you're dismissed. Thank you for staying over a little bit tonight.